The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
I am so glad to be here. I've been so encouraged by those of you who have come and talked to me and just so graciously and kindly thanked me for being here. And I just want to graciously and kindly thank you for being here. God's word is powerful, and it has amazing, amazing power within it to create change in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's miraculous when you get to see that happening. However, I do apologize for any of you who did come and talk to me, because Linda made a hummus that's like made of garlic with like one chickpea in it to season it. I had one bite of that, and everyone else was like, "Why are you talking to me? That's so gross." It tasted good though, Linda. It did. And for some reason, I don't know why, but when I woke up this morning, probably lack of sleep, I woke up to children singing "Ring Around the Rosie." These are the hallucinations of a tired woman. For the younger generation, that is a game involving small children where they hold hands, walk in a circle chanting, describing the symptoms of the Black Plague, until at last they fall down dead. Laughing, of course, because death is funny. And then they are reduced to ashes, of course, by cremation to hold back on the odor of mass decay of the time. But at least they die with a pocket full of posies. Also known as the opening scene of a horror film. What kind of people are we? But you know what? We judge the world, don't we? But we're no better in the church. I walked past an elementary classroom at my church one Sunday. I think it was last Sunday. And I heard the children singing a song about the Ten Commandments, you know, which is, you know, it's actually really good. It's the Bible. And when I walked past, they were on number six. Number six, don't get your kicks from killing one another. How did that pass muster? I mean, we can't even get the decorating committee to remove wreaths. Wreaths. Like from 1974. You guys, you don't even know what wreaths are. That's why you're not laughing. But for some reason, children singing about psychotic, murderous behaviors is fine. And at least they were singing, you know, don't do it. So that's good. Don't get your kicks from killing one another. And what about the wise man built his house on the rock? Isn't that about a tsunami wiping out a village? You don't even know that song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the... There you go. Here's the bridge. The rain came down and the floods came up. They killed all the people and all the people died. The house was smashed because it was, well, that one wasn't smashed because he was wise. But the one who built it on the sand, his whole world was devastated. It's all happy too. Why are they singing it happy? It's horrifying. What's next? Happy songs about hacking up King Agag and evil kings becoming fodder for jackals? It's good to teach children hard truths of life in time. And maybe, you know, if they ever do that song about King Agag getting hacked up, maybe they'll do that in a sensible, you know, like style contextualization where it's set in a minor key or something more appropriate. It would be a shame for that to sound happy, wouldn't it? Like that song. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. I'm like, you people are sick. Talk about a church you wouldn't go back to. Just kidding. I'm just messing around. I believe that songs should have a proper, appropriate way to be sung, and truth must not be avoided. I do believe that, but delivered appropriately. And today we are going to talk about something that most of the time is inappropriate, which is boasting. But, of course, we'll be using the metaphor of a sandwich, of course. There is a proper way to boast, and today we're going to talk about the proper boasting sandwich. But first, let's pray together, and I want to pray this old prayer from Aquinas. Fountain of light and wisdom and all exceeding source, be pleased to cast a beam of your radiance upon the darkness of our minds and dispel from us the double darkness of first sin and second ignorance in which we have been born. You who make eloquent the tongues of little children, instruct my tongue and pour upon my lips the grace of your benediction. Bless your all eternal wisdom to our minds, affections, and actions. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians 1 at the very end, starting in verse 29. And we will be going all the way through 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll read it for you now. So that no human being, verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 1, might boast in the presence of God, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let no one boast, but the one who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except this very exceptional and surprising wisdom from God, which I'm just adding, just to give a little context from yesterday, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man can imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit that is in that person? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What powerful words. What amazing truths. How can we possibly get through this? We will be here all day long. Just kidding. But we will definitely, I'll definitely do my best. I think really great preachers can spend about a year and a half or 2 years on this one chapter. Have no fear. The proper sandwich. We need to understand that when it comes to wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 29 to 31 is where you can see the sandwich. Do you see the sandwich? So that we may not boast, right? And then Jesus is these four things, and then boasting again. You see that in 29, 30, and 31? If you boast, boast in God. Starting verse 29. 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, bring about the things that are. So that, here's your sandwich, no human being might boast in the presence of God. Improper boasting is the top bread, okay? And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Get those four things that Christ is to us. That's the meat of the sandwich. And 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The proper way to boast is the bottom bread. It's the best for last. So there's bread boasting on top, Jesus and who he is the meat, and then there's more boasting on the bottom. The top is human boasting in accomplishments, and this is misguided and meaningless. Self-credit or boasting is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Do you think that I would ever brag about being a good Scrabble player if I were talking to the Scrabble champion of the world? I got like a 38-point word one time, and I was so proud. There's no way. Why do humans claim to be so wise when God is watching? Humans live, however, they want to live, and then they blame God for the consequences, right? I think it's helpful for us to plug some earthly philosophies into God's formula of wisdom to see how it matches up to the meat in this sandwich. I like the show Chopped, but I like to do it with the philosophies and mindsets of religions that claim to be wise, and then just see who gets chopped. It'll be fun. Who can make a better sandwich? If you've ever looked around at the suffering of the world and said this, tell me if this sounds familiar or if you've said it yourself. There must not be a God, or if there is, he must not be good, because you see all the suffering in the world. If you do say that, then you're more like God than you realize. That discordance that you feel that things aren't fair, that discontent with the brokenness of the world, that's the image of God in you. That's further evidence that there's a God. The fact that you can even feel that way. I'd like to say, stop trying to turn yourself inside out and scrape the image of God off your soul. And if you did, who would you replace him with? And would the suffering end? Because now God's not there. Would you replace him with the Big Bang? Or as the author N.D. Wilson calls him in his book, Notes from the Tilt-A-Whirl, the Great God Boom. He says, please, Great God Boom, tell us the story of how you turned hydrogen into llamas. That ancient anti-force, the mighty nothing. It doesn't make sense. If you have a mind and a heart that can hate the bad things that happen, then you are reflecting the image of God. And what will you do about these bad things in the world? How far will you go to fix them? Will you dig wells? Will you lend a helping hand? Will you lobby governments that are oppressing their people and starving them? How far will you go if you say that God is not good? Would you die for them? What would you do that God has not done? Would you stand in the place of the oppressed? How deep does the image of God run in you? Because it's not wisdom to use the God-given distaste for injustice to call God unjust or to say that he's not there. If you hate the hurt that you see around you, it is wise to notice that someone put that hatred in you. God did. God hates injustice more, so much so that he took on suffering to put an end to it once for all. Jesus died to crush it. He rose again, putting death to death. He absorbed injustice for the afflicted and the mistreated. This is the wisdom of God in verse 30. The meat of verse 30 is made up of those four things, what Christ did for the world. And of course, he did it for the suffering. Have you ever met someone who's never suffered? Raise your hand in this room if you've suffered. I thought that was everybody. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those are the four things he accomplished for humanity. These are the claims of our God, our Savior, and we are living testimony of this, right? Why would you wish him away? The God who gave you the ability to hate suffering, why would you wish him away? Run to him. He will one day make all things new. That's our only hope to end suffering, is a God who has the power to make all things new and the wisdom to know how to do that. This is why believers in Christ boast in God, because it is all of him that we cannot boast unless we boast in him. It's all of him. Christ called the religious leaders of his time whitewashed tombs, and for good reason. They scrubbed the outside appearance within an inch of its life, all while death and decay was inside their hearts. They wanted all the credit. This is why improper boasting is just meaningless and doesn't make sense. They were stealing glory from God and calling it God's way, which of course is blasphemy. It's not a healthy practice. And there will be a day when it all gets paid back. He said that these leaders, being of their father the devil, were making their followers twice over the sons of hell. There is no good future in self-credit. We are living in a culture of self-aggrandizing, self-promotion, self-regard, self-image, self-worship, and worst of all, selfies. I'm guilty. Have you seen me yet today? Selfies. Have you seen me yet today? Just in case, here I am again with my hair this way. Hashtag bad hair don't care. I follow somebody on Instagram. Do not ask me why. It's like she goes to the vanity mirror. Do you call it that anymore? I think it's just a bathroom now. She goes to the bathroom and she gets her hair perfect. And then she snaps this photo of herself and is like, bad hair, don't care. I'm like, in other words, look at my good hair. Look at my perfect hair. And it is perfect. She has lovely hair. When everyone is looking at themselves, though, they aren't looking at you, and they certainly aren't looking at Christ. No wonder the world is lonely. Great Britain has established a new leadership role in their country, the Minister of Loneliness. Have you heard of this? On its face, it's a little funny, but it's not. When a country finally realizes they need a minister of loneliness, we call it the church. It's really sad. And I walked through a church in England where do you know Horatius Spener? He wrote a bunch, and he preached all the time. His sermons are worth looking up and listening to. He wrote this little book called Words to Winners of Souls. It's tiny, it's out of print, but if you can find it on eBay or somewhere, just get it if you can. Horatius Spener. He was the preacher of the true gospel in this town, and his grave marker out back has weeds growing on it. This is actually in Edinburgh, Scotland, I think. And that's sad. We went inside and we met the current minister there. The church is still open, and he was busy explaining to us that the attendance was down, and so they painted everything white on the inside to lighten it up a little bit. My thought was, look up all the writings of these pastors that came before you and preach that to your church, and then you'll see your pews get full. Christ builds the church. Self-promotion is meaningless. We're a culture headed for destruction by loneliness. And we're doing all these things that make it worse. I could give you a long list of things. Among them are we're not raising our own kids. and everybody's staring at a screen. The wisdom that can bring you to God is the person of Christ, Jesus, who became that wisdom to us by the foreordained design and will of God to share his glory with a redeemed humanity. There's no loneliness there. Any religion or worldly philosophy that violates the proper boasting sandwich is not helping, it's hurting. If it violates the top bread, which is don't boast, that no human can boast, and the meat, which is Christ became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and the bottom, and they don't boast in God, then it's not helping. In Jennifer Palmieri's book, Dear Madam President, the religious undertones are clearly recognizable to the spiritual reader. There are mentions of glory, meditation, reflection, creating things in our own image, etc. But she shares her unease after losing the election in 2016. The moments you can feel joy at the end of a long, hard effort are fleeting. The campaign, she was helping with the Hillary campaign. The campaign had been all-consuming, and I feared the void the end would create. What would my value be now that the campaign was over? It disappeared that night and never came back. Then she comforts herself with this thought: all I really needed to have value is to put my very best effort into something that matters. We, meaning women, will create our own happy ending. We will decide what is possible for us. This movie ends with women running the world. Do I dismiss this as folly because I don't value women? Do I think that women can't lead? No. I don't think that, and I don't dismiss it for that reason. I dismiss it, first of all, because it's not true. Women do not decide these things, however optimistic or empowered we may feel. We don't decide our future. Girl power. So take girl power, however, in whatever tiny chunks or whispers it's infiltrated itself into your thinking, because it has, and plug it into this formula of true wisdom. Can it provide me with wisdom that can answer my hardest questions? Do you remember our hardest questions? Will girl power make me righteous? Will it sanctify me, and will it help me grow? Will it ultimately redeem me from my sin? Will it give me eternal life? We dismiss it as unwise because it cannot save us, it can't sanctify us, and it can't satisfy us. We simply dismiss it because it is too small to be true wisdom. Do we judge motives? No. Is it well-meaning? Yes. Do they want to help people? Yes. Are they hoping for something that is good, equality, based on something in their heart that they feel is an injustice, which I believe was put there by the image of God? And then it just gets twisted. The original thoughts might be fine, but we dismiss it because of its self-credit claims and its boasting, its improper boasting. Is it meaningless that women want to be treated fairly or seek to be valuable? Absolutely not. On the contrary, it is my belief that extreme views of feminism steal women's value by redefining what makes them important. It creates pretend categories of significance based in self-reliance, self-regard, arrogant self-praise, and dangerous disregard for the value of men. And ultimately, the created order that came from God. Ladies, we have value because God says so. In his wisdom, his value of us is deeper, stronger, more lasting. We ruin it when we try to rustle up significance in anything without him. Okay. So that was intense. Christ is the meat, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ became to us, and you'll hear me just repeating all the time, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As we talked about almost every session, we have talked about every session, but almost every minute of every session, wisdom is a person. Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, right? All of our hardest questions. We talked about that last time. He doesn't just have the answers. He is the answer. He is the all-wise one who has not only knowledge of us and our greatest needs and the wisdom to fix our deepest problems, but he is the longing fulfilled that gives us satisfaction to which we are anchored so that we can enjoy this life to the fullest. So it sets us free from sin and death for eternity, but it gives us joy in this life. So much joy comes from freedom. How can I live forever? How can I have joy now? I can have joy now because all my sins are forgiven and I am never gonna die. You can put my body in the grave and yet I will live. I don't die. I am not dead for a second. We will not taste death is the actual scripture passage. We will not taste death. Death has been swallowed up. So though I close my eyes, I wake up in the presence of God. So go longboarding for Pete's sake. The sun is out. Skydive if you like that kind of ridiculous, scary feeling in your stomach that makes you feel like you're gonna die. Work hard. Serve others. Be bold in your faith. Eat good food. Scuba dive in a shark cage, but just do the cage. For liability purposes, for this church, so it won't get sued. Take trips. Quilt. Some of you are like the most amazing quilters. Do that bad thing if you like to do that for hours. I tried it. It was terrible. Buy a puppy if your husband says yes. Clean your house. Read a book to a lonely widow. Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. We live forever with Christ. Hard work is not so hard anymore. Sacrifice isn't such a burden. Annoying people are lovable in this new way of living. I can laugh at myself. I can face the end of life with joy. Not only is he the meat, he's our satisfaction of our deepest longings. He's our righteousness. He's a satisfaction of our deepest longings, and he is our righteousness, so that we are justified before God. He is our sanctification, so that we are ever growing out of sin and into Christ's likeness as we spend time with him. He who walks with the wise, Helen Campbell quoted this to me this morning, he who walks with the wise will grow wise. He is our redemption from the power of sin, now our final redemption from the presence of sin forever in eternity. So he is our redemption from the power of sin now, and he is our final redemption from the presence of sin in eternity. Walk with him, and you will grow wise. He who walks with the wise will grow wise. How much do you love the fact that all the embarrassing, immature things that you have ever done are forgotten, at least by God? That's why I'm glad that I minister in a different state that I grew up in. Not the one that I was in. Well, I'm still an idiot. It's true. How much do you enjoy the grace of God? Take a deep breath and think about it. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for you, saying, "This one's mine." Sin? What's sin? I took that. I buried that. Look at how they are growing in likeness to our true design for them. Magnificent. This is how I imagine Jesus talking to God. I don't know. I'm just making this up, but it's what I imagine. What love. Such love. Dwell on that. Dwell on the fact that God doesn't see your sin. Even if you remember it and everyone else you know remembers it, I suggest just move to a different state. But if you can't, just remember that God's better than them and he doesn't remember it. And tell them that if you want. Well, no, probably don't do that. That'll sound stuck up. But there is one that you can boast in. So it's obvious what the bottom piece of bread is, right? It's the proper boasting sandwich. Boast in God. If you must boast, and how could you not boast, right? How could we not boast about such a wise God, such a Savior, such a magnificent one who makes himself the friend of sinners, the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption? Of course we will boast. We'll be proud and joyful and engaged in his work. We'll be radiant with the expression of a child well-loved, of a bride on her wedding day. How lovely is our King! He's the answerer of our questions, the God who would share his glory with us. How could we not boast in him? In light of our foolishness and our arrogance, to boast in our own folly, and yet he became wisdom for us at such a great cost to himself. Of course we will boast in him. It's only fitting. And he's our example. Through humility is glory found. Through worship is joy found. It is wise to fear and to worship God, whose wisdom is complete, whose wisdom is not just knowledge, but by the nature of it, it must rescue those who believe. God being all wise and God being all good rescues all who believe. Hallelujah. This passage also tells us that wisdom is spiritual through faith in a person. Therefore, it cannot be humanly discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:5 and 8. There are the wise and there are the fools. Those who know God are wise, and those who do not are fools. Is there anything more obnoxiously unacceptable to say in the world today? Since Christ is our wisdom, we must know him to be wise. Some fools are less foolish than others, and some of the wise are less wise than others. Christians can do foolish things. Do not get me wrong. I'm one, I know. Unbelievers can make wise decisions in life, right? But ultimately, since Christ is wisdom, the more you know him, the wiser you will be. There are many worldly philosophies that claim wisdom, but cannot answer life's deepest questions and cannot deliver on them. And if your worldly philosophy cannot do that, then that's not final wisdom. Keep searching. If it can't be your righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and wisdom that guides you in your hardest questions, answers your hardest questions, then it can't. You're not done searching yet. Keep looking. It doesn't solve the problem of God. Doesn't solve the problem of why in the deepest part of who you are, you hate injustice. He's only revealed by the power of the Spirit. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? I mean, this is so simple. I don't know what Kelly Dean's thinking because I'm not Kelly. So why is this any different for God? For who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, says the apostle, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is why talking to God and hearing from him in his word is our lifeline. Quiet time is not a good idea. It's our lifetime. Our lifeline. We must not think that we can live a spiritual life without spiritual means. You don't quench your thirst by pouring water on your head. You'll not grow in wisdom if you do not talk to him. You need to talk to the person who is wisdom. if you don't listen to him in his word, if you do not by faith understand that you are actually sitting and talking to God and his word is actually speaking to you. It's spiritual. This is a supernatural activity that happens that makes you wise. And the wiser you are, the freer you live. The more joy you have, the more fearless you are. Why would you not wake up and spend time with God? Why do we do that? Because we're dumb. We're so dumb. It's spiritual. Something spiritual happens when you open your Bible because it was spoken by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is folly and ridiculous to the unspiritual, sadly. 1 Corinthians 1:18, 1 Corinthians 2:14. We cannot expect the world to know true wisdom because they do not accept or understand. We have to describe it to them. We have some work to do. We must not only search out the wisdom of God, but we must be so regularly applying it that our lives are characterized by God's wisdom, so that we are a living metaphor of it to those who know God. If you think it's not important to be a submissive wife, you're forgetting that your life is to be a metaphor to those who can't find wisdom without it. Let your light shine, so shine in the world that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The world is a dungeon and God's wisdom is a skylight. People see in black and white and God's insight is a rainbow. People stare at screens all day and our wise God takes us to the mountaintop to look down on lush green valleys, and he even lifts the fog so we can see it and enjoy it. His wisdom is a starry sky and a full moon over the water, headlights on a dark and windy road. His wisdom is fireflies and bonfires. This is you. You're this metaphor. Joe Rigney, in his book, The Things of Earth, Treasuring God by Enjoying His Gifts, you should read this book. If you want to buy it, it's out there. Or you can get it on Kindle cheaper. Sorry. This is what he says. The triune God of Scripture lives. He is not static. He is not lifeless. He is not bored. He is not boring. He is the living God. He is the Father of lights, fount of divinity, origin of origins, begetting yet unbegotten, deity prime, the almighty maker of heaven and earth. He's the beloved Son, word of the Father, God's sermon and song, his image and wisdom, very God of very God, begotten before all worlds. He is the Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, the river of his delights, the oil on his beard, the glad bond of loving union proceeding from the Father and Son. This is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing each other, loving each other, delighting in each other from all eternity with no needs, no wants, no lack, complete and total and infinite happiness. This is who God is. Do you represent him well? Do you know Christ well enough to present him thus or thusly, however you say it? With your knowledge of him and in your words, do you represent him? With your actions, with your attitudes, with your interactions of love and grace toward the lost, your patience with their lack of understanding, your willingness to explain Christ to them? Indy Wilson, in his book, Death by Living, Life is Meant to be Spent, he says this: if God gives you or makes you a joke, what are you meant to do in response? Receive it and laugh. If God gives you an obstacle, what are you meant to do in response? Receive it, climb it, then laugh. If God gives you more profound hardship, What are you meant to do in response? Receive it, climb it, then laugh. Exhibit A, his son. Do you represent it well? God's wisdom to the world. And lastly, we have the mind of Christ. Luke 24, 45 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. Luke says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" Oh, of all the passages, don't you look in scripture and you go, "That's the one I wish I could be in. That's the one where I wanted to be." It's always been the woman at the well for me. But the road to Emmaus, I mean, I'll take that too. When you don't know and you're just talking to some guy and you're all bummed and then you find out it's Christ and then he disappears and then you go running back in the other direction to try and find him. You are witnesses of these things, he says. But we have the mind of Christ because he opened our mind to understand the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I like that little question, "so as to instruct him." You know, it's always funny when someone's telling somebody else something they already know, you know. Kids do this all the time. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? The Lord. Jesus has the mind of the Lord, but does anyone instruct him? It's funny when people do that. I think I saw this tweet in a dad put up, and he was talking about his little girl who came home from preschool, and he says, "My daughter looked me dead in the eye and said, 'Daddy, no matter what, we got to keep going and hope to see another day.'" She's 4. He said, "I just want to know what the heck is going on in her pre-K so that she's so stressed out that she comes home saying things like that." We bring our deep thoughts of wisdom to God, who is all-knowing. Isn't it funny? Who's all wise? Who and can instruct the Lord? Nobody. But this verse says that we have the mind of Christ. All the resources of wisdom are here with us and for our use in his word. Our very minds have been transformed, and we are being sanctified to understand God's wisdom more and more in his word. Take advantage of every biblical resource you can in your local church to keep renewing your mind. In the last session today, we will be going a little bit shorter. Don't breathe a sigh of relief. I heard you. I have ears, you know, I can see just because I'm up here. But it'll be very practical. This, I think, has been kind of the why and the who of wisdom and the how, but how do we play it out? So the last session will be a lot more practical. We'll talk about how wisdom built her house. But it's good to establish a few things first, don't you think? You know, which is what I hope that by the grace of God we've been able to do. First and foremost, I want you to gain a sense of the vastness of God's wisdom. It's frustrating in one sense to even try to do this. It's like walking to the ocean of God's wisdom with an eyedropper, sucking up a few milliliters, and then driving to your house and squeezing it into your empty swimming pool, the swimming pool of your wisdom hunger. But there is water enough to fill your pool. It's there, but I can't bring it all this weekend. You have to do it. You have to go get it. I'm very limited, and I've felt that weakness and that lack of ability to know for sure if I have limited time, what can I bring of this eternal wisdom? Good news is we can all keep studying it forever, right? But it is so very important that we don't start with a list. The sovereignty of God with that song, no list of this, no list of that, no list of this, no list of that. We don't start with a list about wisdom, you know, wisdom hacks, if you will. It's important to begin with God. Let's first begin with God to know where it's all found. And right now, I would really like to have a little time of reflection. If you want to bow your heads and just answer these questions, you can think about them to yourself, or you can jot down notes if you want, or you can pray them. Just change my words into a prayer to the Lord. But this little time of reflection is about self-reliance and a weak understanding of God's wisdom and what pitfalls and dangers lie therein. Self-reliance and weak understanding of God's wisdom and the pitfalls that lie therein. So what are some of the pitfalls in your heart that you've seen? Some of the problems, some of the consequences that have come from self-reliance. Are you stressed out because heretofore you've been the main go-to for wisdom and you're finding that you don't have what you need because you're a very limited resource? Are you stressed out because of that? You weren't made to instruct your own crazy heart. Are you proud? Are you boastful? Are you self-reliant? And then you're wondering why you keep hitting this roadblock of spiritual growth where you can't get past certain things. God is opposed to the proud. But the best news is on the other side of that verse. God gives grace to the humble. Is today a day when you need to say, "Humble me, Lord. I've been afraid to be humbled because I don't want to feel the pain of humiliation." But I bet you can remember a time when adversity did something good in you. When's the last time prosperity did something good for you? Sometimes we receive a windfall, and like the lepers that Jesus healed, we forget to turn around and say thank you because we got what we wanted and we're happy now. But when you're down in the trenches being beaten and having to be humiliated and admit that you don't know what to do and that you were possibly wrong and that you've been in a habit of pride, and then you feel that the sting of humiliation, just stay there because the relief is coming. Stay there under that humiliation because you'll be skydiving tomorrow. You'll be swimming with sharks tomorrow. You'll be feeling free. You'll be fearless. On the other side of spiritual growth, where God's grace abounds to the humble, and you'll be in good company. So many believers who go through adversity, don't fear it, embrace it. Lay down your pride, humble yourself, ask God to help you. Rely on Him. How have you seen Christ as the meat that fills all of your wisdom appetites? How have you found satisfaction in Christ? Maybe you could find someone 15 to 20 years older than you in this room and ask them that question. How has Christ satisfied your longings over all these years? Do you boast in Christ? Do you boast about Christ in everyday conversations? How many times do you say the name Jesus in a day? How many times do you talk about his goodness? Do you have friends that make you do that? If you don't, you should find them. Make some conversations, and the next person who talks about Jesus to you, find them again and talk about Jesus with them more. And be that person that someone would want to be with, because you're always talking about Jesus. Boast about him. Talk about the good things that he does. I mean, it's not like we're believing in a God who doesn't fulfill his promises and we are most to be pitied because he didn't really rise from the dead and we're not really going to live forever. I mean, how embarrassing. We're just believing in this small Jesus that makes us feel good about our problems and is a crutch. And so we hold potlucks with little old ladies and sew stuff. And we're just trying to pass the time till death because we're well-meaning. That's not God. That's not who we believe in. How many times do you boast about God every day in your conversations? What is your attitude toward foolish unbelievers? Are you proud because of all your lists fulfilled? Did you check a bunch of things off your list and then you look at them and you say, well, I'm not transgender. I got my life together. Or do you purposefully go and find them? Because you have something to give them that will give them eternal life. Lastly, and I want you to know I've been beaten up by all of this before I came here, so in case you think I'm judging you, it's hurting me as much as it's hurting you. You probably don't believe me, but it's true. Lastly, how can you live with the mind of Christ? What's taking up your mental space? That place in your mind that belongs to the mind of Christ. And maybe that's overwhelming. Maybe all of this is overwhelming, so you can just pick like one thing. One thing I think about, I don't want to think about anymore. You remove yourself from situations where that's coming in, and you put yourself in situations where the mind of Christ is coming in. So whatever that is for you, that's something different for everyone. What a privilege, Heavenly Father, it is to know you. Why would you let us know you, God? Why would you open up your existence to us? Why would you put within us your image? And why would you die for us? And why would you carry our sin far, far away? And why would you never, ever mention it again? And why are you the righteousness and the wisdom and the sanctification and the redemption of those who believe? Why? You don't need us, but you want us, and you love us. And all we can say is, God, we love you. Because of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.